Hey, buddy. How you doing? Good to see you. Okay, this is a very good thing. Once you finish there, just find your seat and we'll look into the Word this morning. Now this morning, as a break from our series on the church, but yet not a break from what we began yesterday in the way of a message on the love of God, I'm going to address the subject of looking at the love of God in a more practical sense, namely, the importance of keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, we live in an hour of unprecedented, I believe, apostasy. And Paul talks about the last days, and he warns us of what will go on in the last days. We must remember the last days began there at Pentecost. They were considered the beginning of the last days. And so this has been an ongoing thing. This season has been very, very long of what we would characterize and classify as the last days. But in the context of the last days, there is repeated warnings of a falling away or an apostasy from the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it would do us good this morning to remember that apostasy is not losing your salvation. I believe in once saved, always saved. But I believe just as importantly in if saved, always saved. So a lot of people that regularly traffic the church who have never been genuinely born again. Their lives have never changed. All they've done is they've taken on a religious image. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. We talk about apostasy, we're not talking about someone losing their salvation. And we're not talking about backsliding. There is a legitimate biblical backsliding. A person can be truly born again and yet drift from the faith, have a drifting heart, and therefore God must chasten and convict and bring them back into the fellowship of the fold. So what are we saying when we talk about apostasy? We're talking about someone who perhaps sincerely professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but has never experienced the life-changing reality of the indwelling dynamic of grace and the Holy Spirit in that life. They only know the truth, but they've never experienced the impact of the truth in transforming their hearts. So they make a profession, and they might go for months or even years going to church, perhaps reading their Bible periodically, perhaps doing everything that a Christian is supposed to do, but suddenly they fall away. They harden their hearts, they enter into unbelief, perdition, and therefore they begin to deny the very Lord, Jesus Christ, who at one time they confessed as their Savior. Now, with that in mind, there are entire books in the Bible that are devoted to this theme of apostasy or apostates. The interesting thing is, in most English versions of the Bible, you won't find that word, apostate or apostasy, but yet the theme is very, very real. This falling away is what the Scripture warns against, or apostatizing from the gospel. As I said, entire books are written on this. You find that the book of Jude that we'll be speaking from this morning is devoted to a warning against apostasy. 2 Peter is a warning against apostasy. The entire book of Hebrews is a warning against apostasy. This is the preeminent theme of these books. Much of the Gospels is a warning against apostasy. Paul mentions this in the Pauline epistles. And you find that much of the Old Testament content is a warning, an admonition not to fall away from the faith. Now, what is the key? What is the significant factor when it comes to keeping yourself in the straight and narrow way? What causes God's people to persevere and to walk with reality in their relationship with God? I believe it's what Jude is talking about here when he says to keep yourself in the love of God. It is interesting when he says in verse number 20, "But beloved, you build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You're praying in the Holy Spirit," which, by the way, is not speaking of praying in tongues. It's not talking about praying in some type of gibberish. But praying in the Holy Spirit is praying according to the Spirit, according to the will of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, by doing these things, you keep yourself in the love of God. And then he gives a third way that we do that. We keep ourselves in His love. And that is by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You'll notice that there are three participles here. The participles are building, praying, and looking. Participles modify a certain exhortation or principle. So what these things are doing is they are serving as an adjective to modify this whole concept of keeping yourself in the love of God. So therefore, to make it very simple, listen, we keep ourselves in the love of God by building up ourselves in our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the love of God here is Christ's love for us. It is referring to a sphere. Listen carefully now. It is a place of blessing. Although His love never vacillates, never changes toward us, we can cease to experience the blessing that it brings. What Jude is saying is, stay in the place where God's love can affirm and bless you. Now let me make it simple. One of my former pastors said, "Brother Don, I believe God's cloud of blessing is still in the world today. The problem is we have moved out from underneath the cloud by our disobedience, by our failing to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, in being guilty of prayerlessness, in our not looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have removed ourselves from the cloud, from the sphere of blessing, because of our own disobedience." Listen to this. Matthew Henry said it like this. I think this is powerful. It really kind of confirms what I'm saying. He says, "Take heed of throwing yourself out of the love of God to you, of its delightful, cheering, strengthening manifestations. Keep yourself in the way of God if you would continue in His love." The old song says, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." But as Ravenhill said, "I'm afraid that we no longer are trusting and obeying. We're rusting and decaying. There is a decaying sense of the love of God, and that's why some begin to drift, and sadly, some fall away from the faith altogether, proving that they never were genuinely born again." Remember this. In the story of the prodigal son, the difference was not the love of the father, but the location of the son. The father never ceased to love his lad. He never ceased to love the wayward son. What made the difference was not the love of the Father, but the location of the Son. When He says, give me that which belongs to me in the way of the inheritance, He took it, He went to the far country, away from the presence of the Father, and He spent it in righteous living. And it wasn't until He came to Himself, and He came to His Father, and was reconciled with Him, that once again, all the blessings that accompany inheritance was His again. And the greatest blessing was the presence of His Father. Think about the love of God for a moment. This just greatly encourages me. I hope it will you. The nature of the Father's love, first of all, is not self-induced, but Spirit-birthed. It's not something, friend, that we conjure up. It's not something I can make happen. It's something that the Holy Spirit, when I'm regenerated because I put my faith in Christ, the Bible says that He pours out in my heart abundantly. He sheds abroad in my heart the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? This is not something that is just a theological concept. It is something that you feel. It is something that you sense. Christ exposed the cynical Jews in John 5 and verse 42 in informing them that the love of God was not in them. The love of God was not in them. God's love cannot be conjured up. It is the fruit of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. Second great blessing. The nature of the Father's love is the fact that it is not conditional, but positional in nature. You remember there, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35? Listen to this. A great healing agent, a great balm of encouragement for the church of God is the fact that His love is inseparable from us. Listen to the words of Paul here in Romans 8 and verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, whatever you're going through in your life, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So listen. Our unfaithfulness does not cause His love to diminish toward us in the least measure, as it's based on His sovereign choice. It's God that shows particular love, selective love, toward His children. Thirdly, is something else to note about the nature of this love. This is great. It's the best incentive for a life of holiness. It's the best incentive for a life of holiness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constrains, motivates us. Paul says that his perceiving of the love of Christ in his death was the strongest motivation for a life of consecration. So it's not somebody badgering me or manipulating me or micromanaging me. that really sustains motivation in my life? What's the sustaining factor? What's the premier sustaining factor in a life of holiness and sanctification? It's the love of Christ. And that's the gospel again. What does he say? For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge, we thus discern that if one died for all, what's he pointing to? The gospel again. The gospel. Furthermore, the nature of the Father's love, one more thing before we move on. It assures the believer of eternal life. It assures the believer of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. Listen to these words. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And then John says something interesting. By this we know that we are in him. We are in Christ. Why? Because his love is in us. And when we do his words, we obey his truth, then we are assured his love is in us, and subsequently we have assurance of everlasting life. So with all that said this morning, what I want to do is make this message extremely practical. Last week, I guess I probably spoke more as a prophet than as a shepherd. Tonight, or this morning, I want to speak more as a comforting shepherd, okay? Something that I trust will be a great consolation to your life. One of the greatest books, commentaries on the book of Jude, was written by a Puritan that's probably one of the more easier ones to understand. His name was Thomas Manton. And Manton talks about the consequences of what he calls a decaying sense of the love of God. Now listen. We're talking once again about the love of God subjectively, practically, personally, feeling, sensing, having an awareness of, and our physical faculties of the love of God. Okay? We're not talking about some theological abstract. We're not talking about some doctrinal concept. We're talking about something that you can feel and know in personal experience, brethren. And Thomas Manton says that we can experience in our lives a decaying sense of that awareness, a decaying sense of the love of God in our life because of our disobedience. So what he does is he breaks it down into two categories. First of all, very briefly, he talks about the gradual decline of that sense of love. The gradual decline. You take the test this morning. Do you still have that sense of God's love abiding in you? Are you, once again, are you operating under the cloud of God's love? Here is what he says we should expect to see as we begin to drift from the cloud of blessing from God's love. First of all, he says, our heart begins to grow cold, apathetic, and careless. Another thing he says is that there's an absence of strong desire for God. We don't have a passion to know Him. We don't have a passion to read the truth to know Him. We don't have a passion to pray that we might understand Him. He said, furthermore, when this gradual decline, this diminishing of God's love takes place, there is a decreasing of reverence for God with less care to please Him. We don't care about really honoring Him and being sensitive to Him. There is a decrease of caution that we're not sensitive that we're going to offend God by what we say or what we do or what we watch on television. There's a diminishing of desire for and delight in God. In other words, like Piper says, I mean, Our chief thing in our Christian lives should be to delight our souls in God. That's what Mueller said, you know. That should be our objective at the beginning of the day, is to delight our soul in God. When we get to a point, all of a sudden we start drifting, we start neglecting, and there's not that delight in God that we've enjoyed before. Now, I'm just going to use part of these things. This will just be a partial listing compared to what Manton has listed. He's got a long list of things that you'll see in your life when you've lost this sense of God's love. The only thing you've got to go on, and this is what bothers me, friend, in a lot of churches and a lot of people in, let's call it the reform movement, is it's all academic. It's all academic. It's like the one guy, you know, who said he came back to his seminary one day, back to his dorm room, and his two fellow students who happened to be his roommates, they were upperclassmen, and they were getting ready to receive their degrees in theological thought. And he said God had shown him something that day in his devotional time, and it had warmed his heart and invigorated his spirit. And he walks into the room with enthusiasm. He says, "Hey guys, let me show you what God showed me in the Word today." And one of the guys spoke up and said, "Let me show you what it says in the Greek." And the guy said, I looked at him and said, "Well, it looks pretty good to me in English." See, that's what I'm saying, friend. I mean, some people get so bogged down in the academic, in the intellectual, and there's a danger in that at times. As I've said quite often to you, I mean, this truth ought to make your heart dance. And if it's not, there's something wrong. So Manton gives some ways that we can know that there's a sense of loss, an immediate loss of the sense of God's love. First of all, he says, God is forgotten. So that's not me, preacher. I mean, I don't forget God. But you know, some of us, we're reminded that God provides our food, and so we bless Him accordingly when we pray over our breakfast in the morning. But from breakfast to lunch, if we pray at lunch, we live as if God doesn't exist. When God is forgotten, when duty is neglected, these are evidences of the loss of the sense of God's love. When sin is left unchecked and unmortified, what does the word mortify mean? To put to death. In other words, when God shows me something in my life, I should take that seriously, friend. I shouldn't just yawn at it or pass it off or just cast a light eye toward it. It's something I ought to take seriously, because even what is, in my opinion, the most insignificant, trivial sin in my life, listen, it has damning, deceiving, devastating effects upon my life. And what Manton says is we look at it and we say, "Oh yeah, it's a sin. It's another one of my shortcomings." But we don't take the initiative to deal with it a ruthless blow. Thomas Watson said, in the light of Romans 8, verse 13, "If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." What's he talking about? Those of us that are born again, God has given us the capacity in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be conscious of this thing or things. And the Scripture says that we, through the help of the Holy Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, the sins of the body, that we might live. And the word "live" there is suggesting eternal life. You can't go for a prolonged period of time, for weeks and months and even years, and be careless dealing with your sin. Thomas Watson said, "Either your sins die, or you do." Either you put to death your sin, or it will cost you your soul. Manton says, a person who has this decaying sense of the love of God is careless when it comes to dealing with his sin. Now, the other evidences include when there's no sweet thoughts of God, when there's no care of glorifying God, what will lend most to His glory in the decisions that I make, when I cease to mourn over sin, when there's no meltings of the heart. Somebody said, Spurgeon warns against this repeatedly in his writings, even for believers not to harden their heart. And somebody said years ago that our heart ought to be so tender that if a leaf were to fall upon it, it would leave an impression. Is your heart that tender before God? We talked about in Sunday school the cost of neglect in our marriages. How about the cost of neglect in our walk with God? This is how. Think about it, friend. If we're sensitive and conscientious of listening to God, responding to the conviction of God, and dealing with sin in our life, this is how we safeguard, we protect ourselves from apostasy. Falling away from the faith. Can I say this? There's never been a person that's ever hardened their heart and fallen away from the faith that did not, at the beginning, compromise their conscience. And if you start making concessions for your sin and you compromise your conscience, friend, you're on the high road to apostasy. There's a negligence in keeping the heart. Your tongue is unbridled. You can speak evil of people and you do it consistently with no remorse whatsoever. Your conversation with other people is idle. It's worldly. It doesn't have any eternal value to it. You're more prone to wrath. Your feelings are hurt more easily. You're more prone to envy. Even when public worship is done, it's performed in a ritualistic manner. There's no heart behind it. You can mouth prayers for spiritual blessings without any expectation for God to hear them and answer them. When there's a decaying sense of the love of God, you can intercede for other people without any sympathy or brotherly love for them. You're just doing it to be heard of men and seen of men, but you don't really care about who you're really praying for. You're just mouthing words without any expectation that God's going to hear an answer. And then how about this one? One more thing is when speaking about holy things, either your conversation is either none or all, or it's very slight and careless. You read the Bible, but there's no desire to profit from it. You sing, but there's a vacuum, there's a hollowness in your singing because there's no delight or melody of heart toward God. You see that, brethren? So in other words, we just kind of go through the motions, but there's no emotions. So I close with this morning. I want you to see with me how to keep yourself in the love of God. Those of you that were at the banquet last night, we mentioned this in passing. Let me elaborate on that here for the next few moments. But I want you to see with me four things that John gives us in his epistle that we can do to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves under the cloud of blessing. First of all, John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in that man, in that woman, truly is the love of God being matured, being perfected." Whoso keeps his word, obeys his words. Listen to this passage. John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And John says his commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous. We keep ourselves in the love of God by keeping His Word, keeping His commandments. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, listen now, ye shall abide in my love. See? In my love. If I don't keep His commandments, I'm not abiding in His love. I'm not under the cloud of blessing. Jonathan Goforth was being accompanied by a man as he was going from place to place to minister there in China. And one night the man had retired, and in the middle of the night, pitch dark, he heard this sobbing. And so he quickly arose from bed and found a match and struck the match, and he lit the lantern there. And there's Goforth sitting on the edge of his bed, and he's weeping profusely. And he asked him, he said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "As I tried to sleep tonight, I reflected upon the commandments of God. And I thought how many commandments I've neglected." And he was troubled over it. It stole his sleep, because he had so neglected these commandments. Somebody said there's probably somewhere between 260 to 270 commandments in the Scriptures. Precepts, directives from God, principles that God has ordained us to obey. Do we care? Do we really care to hear and observe and obey His commandments? This is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. Let me mention a few of the commandments that seem to be more neglected by most Christians than any others. First of all, this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Do we care to be filled with the Spirit? Do we care, as the Scripture says, the Greek word there is walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Greek word walk is a word which means keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I keep in step with the Holy Spirit. As the Scripture also says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." To walk in Christ is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. This is the expression of being filled with the Holy Spirit, operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Here's another problem among so many Christians. Perhaps what Jerry Bridges called a respectable sin. We're so uncontented. Discontentment just seems to rule our lives. We're not content with such things as we have. I love this verse of Scripture. You might want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 5. "Let your conduct or your behavior be without covetousness." And then he says this, "Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say with great confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Are we content with what Christ has done for us and what He has given us? Are we content with what He has provided for us to sustain us physically and spiritually? Furthermore, how about the matter of holiness? The Bible tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that we're to be holy in all manner of lifestyle. All manner. Holiness should mark our life. Brothers and sisters, listen. When somebody engages you to be holy, don't be threatened by that. We're living in a day right now where sadly there are so many who are saying that grace gives me the liberty to do what I want to do, talk the way I want to talk, delve my passions into the things that I want to delve them into. I have the liberty to do as I want. Grace gives me a license to sin. Oh, they would never say that. But that's the way they live. Yet the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us. And when you read and you meditate on what follows there, it's a lifestyle characterized by holiness. Let me give you a second thing to keep yourself in the love of God. Not only by keeping His commandments, but by loving not the world. I mentioned this last night, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Listen, He didn't say that the Father wasn't in you. He didn't say God was not in you. He said the love of the Father is not in you if you love the things of the world. How may we know if we love the world? Can I give you a few things very practically? First of all, when the things of God become negotiable. Am I going to pray? Am I going to have family worship with my family? Am I going to go to church? When you start asking yourself that question, I mean, what is in it for me? You know you've been victimized by the world system. That when it comes to the things of God, everything is negotiable. Do I feel like doing this? Do I feel like obeying? Do I feel like following through? Do I feel like being loyal? No, friend, listen. Our dedication for Christ should overrule our feelings. Here's another evidence. When the things of this life become so important that our time with Christ is reduced or it becomes non-existent. If this is your devotional time each day, and look, I'm not telling anybody, I'm not going to be legalistic here that you've got to get up at a certain time every morning, have your devotions before you go to school or go to work. But I ask you, do you have a time and a place each day that you get alone with God? I'm not asking you how much time you spend there. I'm not asking what you do for your devotional time. I'm asking you, do you have one each day? But what we do is, if it's in the evening, we say, man, I got to hurry up because, I mean, my favorite television show is getting ready to come on. I mean, I got to hurry because, I mean, I don't want to miss any of the pregame conversation that kind of sets the table for my amusement. I mean, I've got to hurry this morning because I've only got so much time to go and do whatever it is I need to do before I go to work or school. Friend, that's, as one Puritan said, that's a vicious system. When we're constantly just battling in our mind, said, man, I need to see who's said what on Facebook before I really get into the Word. I fight with that one. Get up in the morning, go to my study. It's like Nancy Lee DeMoss said in an article she wrote. She said, my problem is with emails. I feel like, man, I got to see if there's any important emails that I need to check into before I spend time with God. It's a wretched system. We should guard that time, protect that time, brethren. Because we're constantly battling. I mean, perhaps this spirit of the world has just crept in and wrapped its tentacles of like spiritual kudzu around our life and our conscience. Here's another way that we know we've been victimized by the world is when we draw more joy from the carnal and the temporal, the things of this life, than we do Christ. John Trapp, another Puritan, says, pleasure, profit, and preferment are the worldling's trinity. Here's the third thing. I told you I was going to speak as a pastor, not as a prophet, okay? I'm going to try to do that. I know I'm getting a little bit exercised here, but I'm preaching to me, brethren. It's a battle. Keep yourself in the love of God. Third thing is, by seeing and ministering to the needs of others. By seeing and ministering to the needs of others. I can't explain, friend, but when God makes me privy to somebody's need, and I follow through, and I do it as unto the Lord to help them, to minister to them, I tell you, friend, there is a sense of the love of God. It's like, God comes. I mean, He just buoys me up. He just encourages me. This is pleasing in my sight. What's the text? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother or his sister in need, and he shuts up his capacity to minister that need, he shuts up his heart's desire to minister that need, John says, how dwells the love of God in him? How dwells the love of God in him? My wife, she's not in here. She's gone out. But let me just say this. Cindy, please don't take this wrongly, but she is just overwhelmed. She has so much to do. I mean, it's meeting with this person. It's counseling this person. It's talking to this person on the phone. It's answering emails. It's doing all the household duties of being a wife, an exemplary wife. And she just has a ton of... And I have to say more and more to my wife, no, you're not going to do that to protect her health and her emotional stability. I mean, she loves people. She loves to serve, and she gives and gives and gives. But she's just depleted herself. But she wants to do this. But like Friday, one of our sisters in the church here, or one of the people that come, teenage girl, she was singing in the public school. Some of you know about this. My wife, you know, normally she sleeps later than I do every morning. She's up about 8 o'clock. But she got up earlier. She intended to get up earlier so she could go to school and hear the girl sing. You know, doing little things like that, there may not be a lot of reward, friend, and that's not what we're looking for, is a reward. But I tell you, when you do acts of kindness and benevolence for people, wow, you benefit. I mean, it's like you just have a sense of God's affirming grace that I'm pleased, and you just sense a springing forth of the love of God. And you know what? That can even override fatigue and tiredness. It's like one older man that went to the mission field, and I mean, they got up early in the morning before daybreak and preached all day and served all day and counseled all day. And at late at night, he said, Brother Don, he said, we could not sleep. We were on a spiritual high called the love of God. And God so sustained them that they needed so very little sleep because they lived on the joy of the Lord. One more thing. Another way that we abide in the love of God is by loving the brethren. Listen to this text. All these speak of the love of God, abiding in the love of God. 1 John 4 and verse number 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us. We can be assured that God is dwelling in us, is the idea there. And His love is being perfected, being matured in us. If we really love the brethren. It's like the lady in Vermont said, she said, I'm listening to a program, local Christian radio station. the preacher on there says something. And first, it kind of took me off guard, and I thought about it. And I said, is that really biblical? Is it really true? And then she said, the more I began to think about it, not only was I increasingly more convinced that it was true, but also it was something I desperately needed. And when she shared it, as I thought about it at first, I was just like her. I said, is that really biblical? And then the more I thought about it, the way it was termed, it is biblical. You only love God as much as you love the brother or sister in Christ you dislike the most. How much do you love God? The Bible said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So you only love God as much as you love the fellow believer that you dislike the most. How much do you love Him? This is how we abide under the cloud of the sense of God's love and protect ourselves from apostasy, brethren, is by loving the brethren, by not being attached to the world, by obeying His commandments. You see these things? And that's what Jude is saying when he says, keep yourself in the love of God. It's a summation statement. You read back the whole book of Jude, which won't take you but a few minutes to read. But when you begin the book of Jude, guess what he's doing? He's sketching the character of an apostate. He's telling us what they are, what they're made up of, what their nature is, and what they do. And then he says to us, as professing believers, may it not happen to you, and here's the way to avoid it. Keep yourself in the love of God. How? Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And looking under the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, perhaps there's a lot to be taken in one sitting this morning at the subject that we've looked at. But, Lord, there are morsels. There are barbs along the way that we address this morning that perhaps is the very thing that I need and others need. I pray, Lord, in these days of great darkness and deception and falling away, that we would be diligent, Lord, as your people, of keeping ourselves abiding in the love of God. Help us, Lord, not to take these things lightly. Dear Lord Jesus, draw us to deeper degrees of reality. To not go through the form without the force. The motions without the emotions. I pray, Lord, that we would not just present a good front, but may we know the fount in an intimate way of walking in simple childlike obedience to all that you've told us to do. Thank you for these admonitions of the Apostle John to keep ourselves in the love of God by obeying the commandments of God, by being sensitive to the needs of others, by not loving the world and the world system, and then by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, use us today to make a difference in our lives. To the praise of the glory of your grace, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. This morning, let's all stand together.